Let's open up this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. We got off a little bit into this last Sunday morning, but I wanted to address it more directly here. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's start reading. We'll just start reading in verse 1, where it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom we also trusted, or rather ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's pause there and pray. All right, Lord, we come to this passage this morning, Father, and there's heavy things in there, Lord. It's enough to spend a lifetime thinking about just in this passage. We pray this morning you'd manifest yourself to us in these things. Father, we are always at risk of allowing the affairs of this life to intrude into the bigger picture. And I pray, Lord, that you might give us a clearer vision here for a while this morning, a taste of, Father, what's to come, and maybe that we can put back in perspective some of the things that we go through in this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, now, like I said in prayer, one of the dangers that affects all of us is that we have a tendency to become preoccupied with the affairs of this life. Now, along that line, we are forced to deal with minute, intricate, detailed things in this life. We have to deal with taxes and kids and flat tires, jobs and bills and sicknesses and all that kind of thing. In saying that, I should also remind you that your God is a very intricate God who has left intimate details that we're supposed to live. Now, he says not be entangled in the affairs of this life. It speaks of a balance. You can't get too far off into thinking only about what's going on in your life. Now, again, the Lord left us plenty of details. He is much more attuned to details than most modern-day Christians care to think about. That's reflected when you read the Bible and you, on your mind as a Bible believer, trying to take into account all the things that God has said, you're concerned about your prayer life, how to defeat sin, how to be responsible with your bills, how to raise your kids right, whether this is right or wrong, whether I should do this or that, what's the balance that I strike between one thing or another. And you know that's a energy-sapping, time-consuming process. You know as well that it's very frustrating. When you're born into the kingdom of God and you're a new creature in Christ, you learn right away that you have two natures, and that old man is always fighting against the new man. And what you know you should do, sometimes you don't do. And what you know you shouldn't do, sometimes you do. That's the way things are. That's the battle of the Christian life. It's the old man versus the new. It's the natural man versus the old man. It's the way things are. It's your standing versus your state. And we've talked quite a bit about that in recent months, but you learned that if you have any seasoning as a Christian at all, you've learned that the Christian life is a frustrating life because you're called to be responsible for details. We talked this morning in church, on Sunday school, about the details we're accountable for, you know, in doctrine. We're entrusted with the gospel. We're entrusted with the truth. We're supposed to do something with that truth. Yet at the same time, there is that verse about being entangled beyond necessity in the affairs of this life. And what I'm getting at here is that there are times that even in the Christian life, as much as God is interested in you obeying Him in details, it's also true that sometimes you can be so embroiled by some of those details that you kind of lose the big picture. And that would be a mistake. When I started work for Toller Trammell in Pensacola, when I first went to Pensacola for school, I started out as a, well, they called me a carpenter apprentice. I was just a glorified ditch digger is all I was. But, you know, we were building some buildings and stuff, and I had never worked as a carpenter before, so I was learning from the ground up. And I remember my buddy Tommy and I went to school together, and one particular job we were working on, and we were actually building a Denny's, and we got to a certain point of doing something, and of course the boss is on a schedule and all those things. Concrete's coming, the electrician and the plumber's already set up to come in, and we're working on something, he and I. He let us do something, and we're supposed to be getting this taken care of, and it's just taking longer than we thought. And you know, looking back on it, we didn't know really how to do it. Didn't know, you know, what was advisable to, you know, not be too focused on or whatever. And so he pulled us aside at lunch one day and he said, "Okay, guys, we're building a Denny's, not a piano." And what he was saying was, "You guys are overdoing it on some details. This is not an intricate process where we're at now. Get your rear ends moving because we've got to get this finished." So we're building a Denny's, not a piano. And so sometimes the fact is, there are some things in this life that you become over-focused on and become so preoccupied with that maybe you kind of lose the big picture in things. And I want to address that. You're concerned about your prayer life. You're concerned where you try and fail, where you're tempted and tried and still you fail yet again, and so you get back up and you pray and you make things right, and you thought you had a handle on how to raise this kid, and what you thought the Lord showed you to do didn't work very well, and you sought an answer for this, that, or the other, and what you saw the Lord show you, you tried that and it still didn't seem to work. And so this life is full of details and intricate matters that are frustrating because we're still subject to mortal life. Just the way the world works. Just the way the flesh works, right? Well, I want to just say that the big picture isn't reflected necessarily in whether you fail today or not. In other words, there are some things that you can get over-occupied with, you can beat yourself up over, and your failure or your success really doesn't affect the big picture. And I wanted to preach to you for a little while this morning about the big picture. It's found here in Ephesians 1. This is real lofty stuff in Ephesians 1. It's kind of hard to explain, but when you take into account that starting in verse 15, Paul says this, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," so after you got saved and now you're in the family of God and you love each other, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." You have some things that you're supposed to know. that I want you to know, that the Lord wants you to know, there's going to have to be some special wisdom imparted to you for you to get it. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, Paul's still praying, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I mean, there's a possibility that you might wind up not even knowing the hope of his calling. You might wind up not knowing what to expect. If you stay dumb, if you stay a nominal Christian, there are some things that you might not perceive that you're supposed to perceive. Please God, give these people wisdom and understanding so they can see the big picture. Verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now again, that's Paul begging God that you and I might get it. Begging God that you and I might get it. Which indicates that it's very possible that a bunch of Christians won't get it. And sometimes I think that I look at things and I wonder if how well I got it. Say, so what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, what is the big picture? This passage, there's so much stuff in it that you can spend the rest of your days contemplating this passage, because there's prepositional phrases and phrases God uses, and you wonder sometimes even what he means. And so Paul prays, please God, please, let them understand, give them wisdom, give them light, help them to see it. Help them to see the big picture. So let me talk to you this morning about the big picture. And I'll talk to you first of all about the substance of the plan. When it gets right down to it, what the big picture is about starts around verse 6. You can probably read some of the rest of it into it. Notice verse 6 though. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you get the idea that what the substance of the plan is the praise of his glory? You know what this life is all about? This Christian life is all about, in the end, God being praised and glorified by every creature on the face of this earth that has ever lived. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the end, what the substance of the plan is that, look in verse 17 again, allow me to read it again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of glory, we've seen glory two or three times here, the praise of his glory, he's the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He would like for you to get a handle, a hold of that glory while you're here. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, that's the vision. That's what the devil hates. That's what this warfare is about. That's why when you got saved, you got pitched into this pitched battle where, immediately the devil's trying to confuse and destroy your testimony if possible. Because what really this is all about in the end, when it all wraps up, what it's all about is the praise of God's glory. Every creature in heaven and in earth bowing the knee and saying, to God be the glory. Whether they're lost or saved, the devil himself is going to have to bow his knee and say, to the praise of God's glory. Because that in the end is what the big picture is about. It's about God's praise and glory. Notice, I'll quote it to you, Revelation 5 says that there comes a day that every creature that is in heaven and that is in earth and under the earth and in the sea shall cry, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne forever and ever. Every creature, Satan, the devils, the familiar spirits, the demons, they all say, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne forever and ever. When you get down to it, your taxes don't matter all that much. I know you're sick. I know you don't feel good. I know maybe you haven't felt good for a long time. Make sure that you keep as the backdrop against the things that you're going through, the trials, the times that doesn't work out with the kids the way you wanted, the times that your best plans, your most spiritual plans went awry. Just remember that in the end, whether your present state here doesn't have much of an effect on the praise of His glory up there. Look, keep a perspective on the big picture, the substance of the plan, the praise of the glory of His grace in verse 6. The praise of the glory of His grace. How glorious is grace? By grace you are what you are. By grace you have every good thing that you have. It's always been grace that's held you up through the trials and the troubles. To the praise of the glory of His grace in verse 18. And notice verse 18 at the end of the verse there. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You see what I mean by the denseness of the words? All these words packed with meaning, and He's putting phrases together, and you can just read right through. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You can just read through it and never get what He's even saying. What He's saying there is that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That hope is an expectation of His calling. What you can expect to happen. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That is what you have inside you. What He's already fulfilled in you. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, this is what we saints are supposed to be. Look in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. You're supposed to, by your life, contribute to the praise of His glory. That's what you're supposed to be. If you ever worry about or wonder about what you're supposed to be in the Lord, you're supposed to be to the glory of His, to the praise of His glory. That's what you're supposed to be. We get a funny idea that the Christian life is about us. And, of course, the prosperity gospelers and the humanistic gospelers, they, of course, lend that to us. I get it. I know. He came that I might have more life and that I might have it more abundantly. Praise God. I'm glad for it. Right? But it's not about me. I get that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. I know that He came for me. I know that I was the little lamb that was that went astray, and He went and got me and carried me away on His shoulder. The picture where you see Jesus with the lamb on His shoulder, that's me. I get it. And I appreciate the personal attention. But really, in the end, whether I ever even got saved or not would not in the end affect the praise of His glory in heaven. Whether or not I ever returned to the Lord after I departed as a kid and walked wrong with Him and was backslidden, whether or not I ever achieved anything as a Christian or not is really in some ways irrelevant, because the praise of His glory is going to be what it is. I mean, whether you're involved or not, every creature in this world, on this earth and under the earth and all that is in heaven and all that's in the sea, is going to bow the knee and confess to God and say, glory to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever, amen. They're all going to do that, whether you're saved or not, whether you're right with God or not. You say, what are you saying? Well, the plan is not about me. The plan's not about you. It doesn't go well with us today. Y'all are kind of quiet this morning because you're used to hearing it where it's about you. It's not about you. It's about Him. It really is. The narcissistic Christianity of the mainstream today is not even in the picture. The prosperity gospelers, the positive thinkers, the humanists, They know nothing of the big picture. The big picture is that God's going to get the glory with you or without you. So if you'd like to be a part, and if you'd like to get a hold of something, if you'd like to climb aboard the ship with Him and sail away to the praise of His glory, then get aboard and go. But that's going to happen with you or without you. It's the substance of the plan. It's about the praise of His glory. Now, let me point out this to you. Let me talk to you for a second about the scope of the design. Paul, through verses 15 through 18 or 19, begs God to reveal some things to us. The language is so rich, though, and the words are so loaded with meaning, and the phrasing is kind of awkward because it's long sentences and it's one thing built on top of another, and it just takes time to sort through it. You're going to have to go home and pray to God and ask God to show you some things in it. He can and He will, but you're going to have to go home and digest that perhaps for the rest of your Christian life. But really what Ephesians 1 proves is that I have not seen, neither the ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of men the things that God has prepared for them to love Him. It's really the proof of it. I mean, it's really about 1 Corinthians 2, where, yeah, we know that we're saved, and yeah, we know we're children of God. Praise God, we're His servants, and praise God, He's faithful, and we're His sheep of His pasture, and we're His people, and we're His bride, and we're His soldiers, and all those sort of things. But, boy, there's a lot that I don't get. Right? And so, you know, part of this thing in this passage is about the scope, the breadth, the depth, the interwoven intricacy of the design. For instance, and I'm not sure I can get it across, I wrestled with whether I should preach the message because it's once you think you kind of get it in your head, you get your mind around a little bit of it, and then you question whether I can even communicate it. And so Paul's begging God in verses 15 through 19 that we just might get it. That you just might get your head around a little bit of it so you can see that it's not about rewards in heaven. It's not really about, I'm just going to heaven when I die. It's about something much grander than that. For instance, just notice in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful, notice, in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus, verse 3, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in whom, in Christ, in Jesus Christ. That thing happens 14 times in this chapter alone, in Christ, in Jesus Christ. You are there. In Christ. He gave you everything in Christ. Notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, notice, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You in Christ? Then you've been blessed already with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's a done deal. We're complete in Him. Up there, you're blessed in entirety. It's all even across the board. We all have it all. Spiritually. In Christ. Maybe you should just break here and go home and think about that one. Because you already have. It says you already have it all. Notice, again, in heavenly places, you have it's the only problem is it's all there. Sure, we get stuff here. Sure, you pray and God brings in some money so you can pay your taxes. Sure, you know, you pray for the kid and the kid gets better. Sometimes you even pray for your dog and the dog gets better. But where it really is, it's all there. What we have here is just a shadow. It's just a smidgen. It's just a touch of, just a pinch. Go on down to verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Now, don't read that as a Calvinist would. All that thing is saying is that a long, long time ago, before things started, God decided everything was going to be found in Christ. And so He's chosen us in Him. Don't emphasize chosen in the sense of you always being chosen from the foundation of the world. That's not true. But consider that He chose you in Him. That is, if you would get in Him, then you're chosen. It's like that. But notice how it says it. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Before the foundation of the world? That's some foreplanning, folks. I mean, I'm not sure I even can get my mind around it. I'm not suggesting that you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's not true. But the plan was in place before the foundation of the world. Before anything was laid, God thought of me and you. It's a remarkable thought. Look at verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. One day you get to heaven and we're all concerned, if you have good sense, about the judgment seat of Christ. Because there you're going to get the bride's going to get her wrinkles ironed out of her wedding dress. Right? Don't look forward to it. It's going to be a time of exposure. The Bible says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But did you notice that it says that at that point that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love? In the end, you're going to wind up in heaven as the bride of Christ, and there'll be no blame. There'll be no wrinkles. It's all going to be good. There's going to be no negatives. There's no character flaws anymore. You have the mind of Christ. You're like Him. Anything that needed to be worked out, that needed to be said, any inheritance and rewards that needed to be evened up, were evened up at the judgment seat of Christ. And everybody comes out of that saved and unblameable. That's a remarkable thing. You don't know a humanist in this world. You don't know a religious person in this world that thinks he's going to stand before God completely unblameable. But you are. Notice verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, that should be read from the perspective that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became predestinated to be adopted as His child. Okay? The Calvinist reading of it is wrong. By Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I'm sorry, I'm having a hacking fit this morning. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, you're not accepted in the Beloved. You are made accepted. He didn't just accept you. He didn't just forgive you. He made you acceptable by making you a new creature, by converting you. Okay? But you were made acceptable. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There are those riches again. How rich is grace? That you're made a new creature by His grace. And all the riches that come to you through that method. Look in verse 8. Wherein? Well, wherein? In Christ. In Christ by the glory of His grace. Right? Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now look at that. Abounded toward us. Abounding. Abounding wisdom and prudence toward us. You have access to it. See what I'm saying? See what I mean about the riches of this thing? It's almost like, you know, I'm preaching and it's all bouncing off our heads because, you know, I read it through once and I think I got it, and then I read it through again and I go, oh, I didn't get it. Because there's so much there. Look, my point is that, you know, I have not seen nor ear heard, and there's some things here that Paul's praying that people get a hold of because they need to get a hold of it because they need the big picture. Because if you're not careful, you'll let all your troubles and your sicknesses and your trials and your aches and your pains as you get older get to you, and you'll forget about the big picture. And you can't forget about the big picture. You realize that these things that I've covered here, I don't know where I should stop. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. How many people on the face of this earth know the mystery of God's will? Well, you do, at some level anyway. Verse 9, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when all the end times come together and all the things that are dispensed within those times that will be, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also, there it is, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of Himself. It's, you know how deep the wording is? You say, what are you trying to get at, Brother Stevens? I'm trying to get, look, here's the deal. In the scope of His design, you didn't have the sense to ask for everything He gave you. I mean, we have a hard time reading through this passage again and again. I've read through it now 3 times before you guys and commented on some of it. We have a hard time getting a grasp of what He's done and what awaits us. You didn't have a lick of sense. You didn't have sense to ask for all that He did for you. That's what I mean, the scope of the design. You could have never conceived in your mind to ask for everything He gave you. You would have never thought to ask to be seated in heavenly places in Christ. You never would have asked to have your sins redeemed and not just forgiven. I mean, fully bought, the record's clear. You have a warranty deed on those sins because they're gone, they're done, they're paid for. You never would have thought of that. You never would have thought of being sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You would have not thought of being converted in the sense that energy is converted, in the sense that it's useless when it's energy running down the river. It's useless as far as running your hair dryer. That energy has to be converted. And when it's converted, now it's usable. You were unusable before, and you didn't even know it. You were unuseful, unusable to God before, and you didn't even know it. You would have had no sense to say, Lord, convert me so I can be usable. You wouldn't have thought that way as a lost guy. You didn't have sense to ask for everything that He did for you. That meant with some quietness. I don't know what that means. But first of all, there's a substance of the plan. You know what the plan is? The praise of His glory. In the end, it's all about that. It's about Him getting praise. About Him getting glory. You say, well, I think that's egocentric. Well, I think that you're not God. I think you're a little bit jealous and you want the attention. The second thing is the scope of His design, of the design. And the scope of that design is so deep through Ephesians chapter 1. I personally don't think there's any other chapter like it in the Bible. It's so deep through there that you have a hard time conceptualizing what it's even saying. You just get little bits and pieces and then they kind of all fly apart. And maybe you have your head around part of it one day and part of it the next. But I know this. You wouldn't have had sense enough to ask for everything that He did for you. I'd like to say this. There's this we can get a little bit closer to getting a handle on. Verse 12. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, you know what that represents? That represents the simplicity of the transaction. Trusting in Christ. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, the simplicity of the transaction is the simple fact that you were called to trust Christ. Trust, in verse 13, is defined as believing. They're both used in the same verse. The believing is talking about trusting. Trusting Christ is believing in Him. Right? It's the simplicity of the transaction. Salvation's a transaction. I said this morning in Sunday school, when you get messed up in Reformed theology, which is just completely invaded mainstream Christianity, now evangelical Christianity. You start losing things. What you lose along the way is the fact that your salvation is not just promises. Your salvation is a transaction that occurred between you and God when you did one thing, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, by a transaction I'm talking about, think about the transaction where you bought a house. We bought the house that we were in 2003. And, you know, first of all, that transaction was there was a binding settlement between us and the seller. He said, "I'm selling." We said, "We're buying," and we agreed on a price. It was a binding settlement. There's a binding settlement between a sinner and his God. When God says, "You're going to go to hell," the price to redeem you is the blood of my Son who died for you and rose from the dead. You believe that? And you say, yes, that's a binding settlement. There are things that happen from that point that can never be reversed. It takes place, this transaction takes place at an agreed point in time. We agreed that we would buy the house we're in for so many, you know, thousands of dollars, and the seller agreed to it. We came together at closing, and the money was exchanged, the paper was signed, but it had to take place at a point in time. I never said, well, I can't ever remember a time that I haven't owned this house. Right? That's stupid. It's stupid to say that. Well, I just don't remember a time when I wasn't a Christian. Well, you're probably still not one now. Because there's something that takes place at a point in time. It takes place between two parties. It's a willing agreement. God was willing to save me. I was willing to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But a bunch of sinners are not willing to be saved. That's why most of our world is going to hell. It's true. The simplicity of the transaction, though, this transaction was relatively simple in nature, even buying a house. I mean, in the end, we agreed on a price. Then a bunch of lawyers and bankers brought in a big sheaf of papers. And, yeah, I was required to hand over a check. Yeah, there's that. I was required to sign my name 6,046 times in 30 minutes. And I didn't know anything of what I was signing. And so there's a way that breaks down, I suppose. But the fact of the matter is that God was willing to save me. And I signed my name. It was a willing transaction. It was simple. It was simple in nature. And then what happened from there is that God undertook in 33 different things to save me. I mean, there were 33 different, distinct, separate transactions. Just like you sign one piece of paper, that goes to the banker who takes that to the banker's lawyer. That goes to the warranty people, this goes to some other office somewhere, this goes to somebody else. Sign your name and off go those papers to bring about whatever legal thing is supposed to be brought about by all those papers that bankers and lawyers have assigned. Say, what's the point? It's a transaction. And in the end, you wind up owning the house. Right? Okay. You got saved. It's not just about promises. It's not just about, okay, I'll forgive your sins, says God. No, it's not about that. It's about, I'll redeem your sins. I mean, I'll place my Son's blood in place of those sins, and it'll pay for them entirely. No, I'll seal you by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. No, I will seat you in heavenly places in Christ. No, I will place you into the love of God in Christ Jesus, and you can't get out. It's transactional. A lot of what people miss in much of Christianity, and frankly there's a bunch of Baptists do it too, is they miss the fact that salvation's transactional. It's an action that's taken, and it can't be reversed. In fact, in 33 different things, it can't be turned around. It is what it is. You're saved now. You've been converted now. Done deal. Ye are complete in Him. Done. You're complete. But the simplicity of the transaction. It's so simple that it's almost overlooked where it says there in verse 12, who trusted in Christ. And verse 13, trust and believe. It's that simple. You can walk right past it. People support or substitute religion for it. In whom ye also trusted. Well, I can't trust because I don't have faith. Look at the rest of the verse in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye believed. Verse 11. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Well, I just don't have the faith to get saved. Then listen to the Bible. It's that simple. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You can believe anything that God says. Don't say, I can't believe that. Don't say that. Don't say that. You're cutting your own legs off. You can believe anything God says. God says, you're lost. You're going to hell. There is a hell. Christ died to save you, was buried, raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven. He awaits to save you right now. You believe that? I can't believe that. Yes, you can, because he just told you. You just have the witness of somebody who cannot lie. You can believe it. And if you will trust it, you can be saved. Every one of us here believed what we believe because God said it. It's that simple. The simplicity of the transaction. There's something else I'd have you see. Look in verse 13. The substance of the plan, the scope of the design, the simplicity of the transaction. In verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. But you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. A house is a pretty important investment. For most of us, it's the largest investment in our lives. When we bought ours in 2003, we paid a little over $200,000 for ours. Most folks today pay, well, more than that because of the market, right? But that's a lot of money. And it's nice in you when you've spent that much money and are still paying on that much money to have paperwork in existence that bears authentic marks and seals to prove that it's mine. I have paperwork at my house that proves that I went through the process and that I own the house. We spent a couple weeks getting everything settled here, and we have the warranty deed so that we have the paperwork that proves this church is ours. It seals the deal. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if you're saved, you're saved. A lot of folks don't know that they have a seal, that it's been sealed. It sure is nice to have proof. Now, part of the seal is the word of promise that you have in your lap. That's the seal. That's the contract, and you can burn this particular contract if you want to. Throw it into the street and let trucks run over it and then burn it. And I'll go find somebody else's Bible here that says the same thing, and my salvation will still be sealed. Right? But it says there in verse 13, it says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It's nice to have an authoritative seal. And the book says there that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of promise sealed you. And go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Until the day of redemption. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. It's a sealing. Now, there's also, you find in chapter 1, verse 14, that Holy Spirit, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You put down earnest money to buy your house. Probably $300 to $500 to open the deal so that they could tell you were serious about buying this house, right? The Holy Spirit is your earnest of the inheritance. Take your Bibles back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and notice verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Can't get on the right page. With also seal us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You have the earnest of the Spirit. Right now you have part of the Godhead living in your body. And part of that Godhead is the Spirit of God. He's the earnest. Look in chapter 5 of Second Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He gave you part of the Spirit of God, so that Spirit of God indwells you forever and seals you until the day of redemption. Now, I think of a sealing when I think of a seal. I think of several things. I think of a seal on a pickle jar, or one of those vacuum sealer things that you put some food in and then you vacuum seal it, and it keeps forever or something like that, you know? Okay, you're sealed that way. I'd like to say also that you're sealed also in the sense that you're marked, you know, stamped. The Lord knows them that are His. There's also the fact that, you know, when a crime occurs, a murder or whatever, the police will seal a crime scene. And part of what that means is putting up tape and locking doors and all that, but a lot of times while they're investigating, they'll leave an officer present, a sentry, all the time to knock you over the head if you try to get into that crime scene. Now, He gave us the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the sentry. He's present in this body. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I've been sealed by that Spirit until the day of redemption. It's the seal of the promise. I mean, it's nice if you own something important, like your soul. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's nice to have a definitive proof, definitive seal, both a mark, a stamp, a sealing, and the sentry present to guard and watch. And that's what I got. That's what me and you have in Christ. So important is it to God that you get to that place one day where you're blameless and where you stand with the host of heaven and give the praise of His glory all that it deserves. It's that important that you get there, that He left you the earnest of the Spirit for that end. I'd like to say one last thing. We'll look down in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. We have seen the substance of the plan, the scope of the design, the simplicity of the transaction, the seal of the promise, and there's this, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He has not yet redeemed the purchased possession. You are saved. Your spirit is now alive if you're saved, right? Your soul is saved and washed in the blood and cleaned. In fact, you've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands so that your flesh and your soul no longer contact one another, because all sin comes through your flesh. And if you sin in the flesh and your soul is in contact with your flesh, then your soul is once again dirty. And by that circumcision made without hands, He put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay? So your soul is as saved as it'll ever be. Your spirit is alive again, as it will ever be. What's left is this stinking flesh. And He has not redeemed that flesh yet, but He will. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm winding this down. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, I know it doesn't seem like a moment. I know it seems like the affliction goes on and on and on and on, right? It's but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, he's promising you glory. Do we even know what glory is? I'm telling you, this is deep stuff. You know, Ephesians, the praise of his glory. Glory, what's that? Well, it's something really good. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You get that? You ain't going to see it. Not until you get there. If you think you're going to see it in this life, you're going to be badly mistaken. You're going to be really discouraged. You're going to be really frustrated. Charismatics are going to make a mess of your theology yet, because they're telling you you can see it here. No, you can't. No, you won't. No, you won't. Don't argue with me. No, you won't. Shut up. I can hear your thoughts. Some of you. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. You get that? If you saw it here, it only proves that it's going to burn. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident. Do you have that kind of confidence? Look at Romans 8. Ephesians is on my brain. Romans chapter 8. Go down to verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. See, it's the securing of the inheritance. He's promised to come back one day and get us. What he's coming back to redeem is your body. He's coming back for once and forever to put an immortal soul and an eternally living spirit in an incorruptible body. And the only thing you're lacking right now is that there is no incorruptible body. If there was an incorruptible body now, you would have it now. But you have to wait till then. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, then it is... No, I'm 8:17. I was in the wrong chapter. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, verse 17, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's that glory word again. And we're going to live to the praise of his glory. We're going to all bow our knee. The devil's going to have to bow his knee to the praise of his glory. And here it's saying that we're going to be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now you're the critter, okay? You're the creature. Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the problem. They just haven't been manifested yet because you don't have an immortal body yet. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The reason you're miserable now, you look in the mirror in vanity and see a fat, old, flabby piece of flesh, is because he subjected you to that so that you would be subjected to the hope that will be revealed in us. He made you, he let you be the way you are so that you would appreciate what you're going to be one day when you get there. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. There's that earnest of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Look, folks, one day, soon enough, the trump shall sound, the dead shall be... Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all sleep, we shall all be changed. In the moment and twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, that's the rapture. And the party hadn't started yet. Now, when the rapture happens, the party starts soon thereafter. And we enjoy from Ephesians 1:14 for the first time the praise of his glory. To know the riches of the praise of his glory. It's frustrating for me to hear somebody say, oh, what are we going to do in heaven? Sounds boring. Sit around on a cloud, you know, playing a harp. You ain't going to sit around on no cloud playing no harp. And you ain't going to be bored. You're going to be satisfied to spend the entirety of your eternity praising God, but to the praise of his glory. It will entirely consume. Just like you were to be addicted to the ministry of the saints in Sunday school this morning, in that day you'll be addicted to the praise of his glory. Because, buddy, it's going to knock your eyes out. It's going to be beyond anything you can ever imagine. You then will not be anything like you now. The fact that you're worried about being bored, or that you just don't know what it's going to be like in eternity, you know, eternal life, living forever and ever in a wonderful place, you know, with God hanging around and stuff, it only proves that your taste is corrupt and that you hadn't got a handle on it. I'm not saying that I have a handle on it either. I just know better than to make a stupid statement like that. See, I'm saying Ephesians is it's deep stuff. There's stuff in there that you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to get your head around. But it's going to be beyond anything that you can ever imagine. It's the big picture. Paul said, God, I'm begging you, give these folks enlightened eyes and enlightened understanding and wisdom and enough of a grasp of this for it to carry them through for the rest of their life. Because Paul got to see it. Remember? He got to see it and then wasn't allowed to talk about it. So he's saying, Lord, give them just a taste of what I got. And you'll have to get it by faith. You're going to have to get it through this book. I said this morning in Sunday school, you've got to meditate about it. You've got to think about it. The Lord will show you some things. But I'm telling you, you're shorting yourself if you're so preoccupied with your bills and your health and your kids and the car and your career. You're shorting yourself. Because that's not the big picture at all. None of those things even have any import on the big picture. Even my failing in sin has no lasting import on the big picture. Because the big picture is there with me or without me. God's going to get his glory with me or without me. Now what you want to do is climb on the ship and be as much of a mind and row the boat as much as you can. But that's the big picture. I would just encourage you not to allow the things down here, the details, the affairs of this life, to overwhelm your vision of the big picture. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless this morning as we've delved into some pretty heady stuff, Lord. I know that. And some of it I'm confident that I didn't even express in the best way I maybe could have at another time or whatever. But Lord, I pray you might give folks a hunger to know you better and to reach out to you and to try to acquire these things, a grasp of these things, a concept of it, so that it might carry us through. We look forward, Father. We want to know what is the hope of our calling. That hope in the Bible is defined as an expectation. We would like to know what we can expect. And I pray that you'd help us, Father, to acquire the kind of knowledge and wisdom by our relationship with Thee, that so that we can see it. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Let's open up to number 490.